I do invite you to bow with me, please. I'm going to ask the Lord's blessing on our time in God's Word this morning. Father, once again, we bow before you. We thank you for this time in your Word. We thank you for what this passage brings to us and what it meant to the original readers of Paul's encouragement and his exhortation in this passage. And Father, I pray that it would help us prepare our hearts to worship you and our Lord Jesus Christ through the Lord's table this morning, and that your work would continue very powerfully and very deeply within each one of us as you reveal the things that need to be confessed, as you strengthen the things that need to be strengthened, and as you give joy to those who are grieving this morning, those who are troubled, those who are weary, that you would sustain them with your supernatural grace, as you always do. And we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for your enormous grace and love, provisions in our lives. And now we come to you in this way. Receive our offering of joy and praise to you as we hear you from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our passage this morning is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Returning to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and we started this passage last week, so this is part 2 of what I'm entitling Spiritual Disciplines That Help Guard the Flock. Spiritual disciplines that help guard the flock, and of course these disciplines help guard our own lives as well. And as we come back to this passage, we are stepping back into the middle of a serious situation in which relatively new believers were concerned and confused about what was truth. They had been taught truth by Paul. Specifically, the issue in this text and in the previous chapter is the day of the Lord. And Paul had taught them about this future time of horrendous judgment that is going to come on all unbelievers. But the false teachers in his day were troubling the Thessalonian believers because even though they loved the Lord and they wanted to be true to the Lord and to his word and to the teaching of Apostle Paul, they were being drawn away from the truth by these false teachers with regard to this specific issue. And the reason that was such a big issue with them is because, first of all, the false teachers were challenging the inspired word of God through the Apostle Paul and his associates. So they were taking exception to the truth itself. And they were upsetting these people because they were under persecution. This church was born out of persecution. And as they looked around the landscape and they saw the level of persecution that was mounting around them, and then they heard the false teacher saying, "See, we are already in the day of the Lord. Therefore, Paul was wrong, and we can expect Jesus to come back any time now." But, and then Paul writes back and says, "No, remember what I told you. Remember what I said about the day of the Lord. Remember that there are certain things that have to happen before the day of the Lord arrives. The one thing is that the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness, has to be revealed first. And then he has to take his place in the temple, declaring himself to be God." That's what Paul called the abomination. Those two things have to happen first, and that's still true. So Paul not only reminds them of what he taught them, but he takes them to the Old Testament to show that from the Old Testament, this series of events had to unfold first. So again, he grounds his revelation in the Old Testament. So like the Bereans, who listened to Paul and to his associates and heard new things, new revelation about Jesus Christ, they took it to the Old Testament. And you remember how God commended them in the book of Acts. They were more noble even than those at Thessalonica, because they tested even the word of God through Paul, the apostles, took it to God's word. And of course, that's what it means to be a Berean. So what Paul is in effect doing here is saying, be like the Bereans. He doesn't say it that way, but that's the upshot of it. That's the principle. Look at God's word. Look at God's authoritative revelation through the apostles and through the Old Testament. And that's our call as well. I mean, if we think, well, you know, this is interesting, but we're not being tempted about the day of the Lord. Oh, yes, we are. Cults make it their business to distort end times prophecy. And it isn't just the cults. Virtually, if not literally, every Christian doctrine is under assault. And so we have to be very discerning, and we have to be very careful in whom we listen to, whom we support, and take all things to God's word. And if we don't understand what God's word means by what it says, be diligent to study or to surround yourself with resources and with people who are true to God's word and from whom you can learn. We all have to do that over the course of our lives. So this is really a call to fidelity to God's word. In the context, God's word is revealed through Paul. And so he's telling them, don't you remember what I told you? This has to occur before the day of the Lord comes. Therefore, what you're being taught by the false teachers is wrong. And he takes them to task. That's chapter 2. Now, when we come to chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he's asking them to pray for them. And he gives them really what amounts to 4 spiritual disciplines that help guard the flock and will help guard them from making the same errors in the future, listening to the wrong people and following the wrong leaders, and will also guard our lives as well. So I'm going to read beginning at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, and you follow along with me, please. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it also did with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct our hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, not according to the tradition which you received from us. It will stop there. Paul is calling his readers to exercise some spiritual disciplines that are basic to the Christian life and to the life of the church, but they are absolutely essential. Essential for the stability of our Christian lives. It's essential for the stability and the health of the flock. We looked at 2 of them last week. We'll finish with the other 2 this week. Last week, we looked at the first one, which is pray for God's messengers. Pray for God's messengers, first of all, that God's word would spread rapidly and would be glorified, would flourish. And we need to be doing that, praying for this pulpit. You who are visiting, praying for your home churches and your home pastors and elders and all who proclaim the gospel. Pray that the word will spread rapidly and will be glorified, will flourish. And pray also that their lives will be protected in this case from evil men who oppose the gospel, and of course protected from the evil one himself. And secondly, we saw trust in divine resources. Pray for God's messengers. Secondly, trust in divine resources. The divine resources that God has given to us. The Christian life, as you understand, is not a human endeavor. It is supernatural. It involves humanity, obviously, but it is not something that we can pursue or make progress in or mature in on our own. I think you understand that very well. These people were under the assault of false teachers. These people were under the assault of persecution. And it's easy sometimes to lose sight of where our resources are and to whom we need to go for the resources that we need. Trust in the divine resources, God's word, God's faithfulness, God's strength, God's protection, God's love, God's steadfastness, and he reminds them of all of those, and their steadfastness toward Christ and toward God, and their love toward the Father and toward the Son as well. All of that we saw last week, those divine resources that we must rely on always, but especially at times of difficulties, when we're perhaps more easily distracted or pulled away from the truth. So that brings us to the third spiritual discipline. The third spiritual discipline that helps guard the flock and helps guard our own lives, and it is submit to spiritual authority. Submit to spiritual authority. In verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul begins by saying this, "We have confidence in the Lord concerning you." Now we'll stop right there. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you. Paul expresses here his confidence, but I want you to understand that these people being under persecution and being relatively young in the faith, but strong in the faith, especially for a young congregation, Paul is saying, I have great confidence about you. But please notice that his confidence was not in them. His confidence was in the Lord who saved them, the Lord who was sanctifying them, and the Lord who would ultimately glorify them. Do you realize that everyone you lead to the Lord will ultimately be glorified? I mean, we work and we pray and we worship and we do all of the things that we can with spiritual disciplines and corporate worship and all of that, accountability and so on, so that we mature in Christ. But the fact is that at the point of our death, we are glorified. Perfect. Well, why go through all of that? Because God designed it so, and so that we can grow, and so that we can enjoy Him while here on earth, and so that we can serve Him more effectively. It's all about Him. When Paul looked at this congregation, even though some of them were faltering, he said, I have great confidence in the Lord concerning you. That little phrase, in the Lord, literally means by virtue of union with the Lord. In other words, Paul looked, and we need to look at those whom we disciple, those whom we are praying for, young Christians, not necessarily young chronologically, but young in the faith, and realize, you know, our confidence has to be in the Lord, because He is the one who saved them, and He is the one who will mature them as they continue to grow. But by virtue of the fact that they are united with the Lord, that is where their spiritual resources come from. That's the supernatural connection. As Paul told the Philippians, and this is Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Maybe we need to be reminded of that as we disciple our children or our grandchildren or other believers who aren't doing as well as we might like them to do. You know, God is going to perfect what He's begun in them. And we need to continue to pray. We need to continue to be involved. We need to continue to teach and exhort and encourage and all of those things as we have opportunity to. But in the final analysis, it's the Lord's work. And He will bring about the harvest of righteousness and glorification in their lives. By virtue of the fact that they are united with the Lord, that work will be completed. Paul's confidence was great in the Lord. Likewise, he told the Galatians, who, as you may recall, were under assault also from false teachers. He said, I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view other than the one that he has just exhorted them to adopt. But the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. So Paul says, I have great confidence in you, in the Lord. Same concept, same reality, same truth. So again, when we're praying for other believers, some of whom may be struggling and some of whom may be doing really, really well, we need to focus our confidence on the Lord who saved them, who will glorify them. And they may disappoint you, they may even grieve you greatly, but keep praying, keep exhorting, keep admonishing. Keep at it, because the Lord is faithful, and He will get His work done. I have to think, and I think often of my grandmother, who died in her early 90s, having prayed for all four of her children, all of the years of her adult life, never having seen any of them come to the Lord. And within 2 years after her death, three of the four made solid commitments to the Lord Jesus Christ. My dad was one of them. And I think that Grandma's death really jolted him into thinking differently. And whatever the Lord was doing in his life, and he was in his 70s at the time, it all came immediately to fruition. And my dad was, as they say in the Salvation Army, he was solidly saved. I mean, it was obvious. And it was immediately obvious, his whole worldview, his whole person. But anyway, the point is, keep at it. Keep at it. And even if you don't see the fruit of your prayers and your input and your labors, the Lord will bring it about in His time and in His way. He does that very well, and He's done it so often over the course of human history. Well, we see Paul's confidence, and then Paul, in verse 4, the second part of verse 4, gives us his commands, or he mentions his commands there. He says, we have confidence that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. I want to dwell just a little bit on the emphasis of that word command. As you know, and it rightly represents the Greek word, translated command, a command is to issue an authoritative directive that is to be followed. We call those commands. We understand that. Now, in that regard, before we go on with the text, I want to do just a brief review of what Scripture says about authority, because it's very important. And of course, biblical authority begins with divine authority, which has its source, of course, in God, and which we see demonstrated in Jesus Christ, who came to reveal the Father to us. So we have divine authority. We have divine authority in Christ. We could call it Christ's authority. In fact, a couple of examples in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth." All authority has been given to me. Elsewhere, John 14, he says, "If you love me, you will keep my what? My suggestions." No, you will keep my commandments. Love for Christ results in keeping his commandments. Not out of legalism, out of love. Because we want to serve him. We want to serve him rightly. All authority is his, is the point. And then we have what we call biblical authority. That is revealed authority, inscripturated authority. In God's word. This is the authoritative word of God because it is, in fact, the word of God. Old Testament, New Testament, all of it. We talk about the Ten Commandments, but it is full of commandments. It is full of directives. It is full of revealed truth and commandments. And then within God's written authority, revealed divine authority, we see delegated authority. Delegated from God, quite often delegated from Christ himself. For example, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus summoned his 12 apostles, gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, you might understand that authority is different than power. He gave them authority. You can't just go, it's the same thing with you. When Jesus sent his disciples and said, "All authority has been given to me, therefore what? Because he has all authority, he is sending them out, and the implication is, and the reality is, with delegated authority. Do you know when you share Christ's, when you proclaim Christ's gospel to unbelievers, you are doing that in the authority of Jesus Christ? You have no authority to assault the kingdom of darkness. You can't deal with Satan. You can't deal with a demon. But he can. Jesus can. Your source of authority can. And so we have been entrusted with the authority of Christ to proclaim the gospel. And he honors that authority. But I'll tell you, it isn't human authority. It's like having a policeman out here at the corner of an intersection and hold up his or her hand. They have no power to stop even a Volkswagen, a motorcycle. But they have authority, which is far more important at that point. Because people who are wise will respond to authority. And the kingdom of darkness, in Christ's sake, has to respond to authority. So we go out with our ally, the Holy Spirit, to proclaim the word of God, and we have the authority to do so because Christ has delegated it to us. Delegated authority. Again, Matthew 18, verses 18 through 20. "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth," Jesus said. "Go, therefore, make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." All of it. And that's what they did. And that's what we do as we follow in their footsteps. I'll give you some examples of that. Just in verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, "We have confidence," Paul says, "that you are doing and will continue to do what we command." That's authority. In verse 6, "We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you receive from us." One more example, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, he said to them, "Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to attend to your own business and work with your own hands, just as we commanded you." Now, why am I making such a point of that? Because it's a big point. But I want to now add a missing link, and I want you to follow with this. A link that is so often missing in the delegation of authority. Although Christians we're not always obedient to divine authority, and we aren't always obedient to delegated authority as we read in Scripture, I think it's fair to say that all Christians understand the need to, or that we should, obey divine authority and biblical authority, even though we don't always do that. But what is often missing is the next step in delegated authority, at least in the minds of many Christians, and that is spiritual authority within the local church. In other words, elders and pastors. Spiritual authority that has been delegated to us by Christ. Now, at this point, I'm not going to pull out a club and say, therefore, be ye obedient to me. No, that's not the point at all. The point is the delegation of divine authority filters its way out into the local assembly and through spiritual leaders. It goes beyond that, too. There's delegated authority in families. There's delegated authority in governments, biblically speaking. But I want to look at it here with regard to the local church. You may never hear me say at the close of a sermon, now I command you to obey what I said. But you will often hear me say, or at least imply, now I command you to do what God has instructed us to do, all of us. Because everything that comes from God's word is, in fact, a commandment. God never gives us suggestions. You'll find no suggestions in Scripture. But you will find many authoritative directives. This is how you are to live. This is how I am to live. That comes with the authority of God himself. That's why Paul said to the Thessalonians, and this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. We request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you. What does that mean? And have authority over you in the Lord. And give you instruction that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. You see, even the young Thessalonian assembly had men who were their designated leaders in the Lord, or by virtue of the Lord's appointment of them as overseers, and they were to be highly regarded. The writer of Hebrews adds this. This is Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey. Why? Because they have delegated authority to communicate God's word to you. And to the degree that they do that, this has nothing to do with preferences. It has nothing to do with what color I want the carpet or the paint or anything. It has nothing to do with anything except God's word. That's the authority. And that's the authority that we bring in leading the congregation. Paul solemnly charged Timothy to preach the word. This is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Because the time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they're going to want to collect around them people who will tickle their ears and tell them what they want to hear and tell them how good they are and tell them that this is your best life now and you're okay and all is fine and all of that stuff. But we're to be preachers and proclaimers of the word. That is exercising spiritual authority. Similarly, Paul instructed all elders, and this is from Titus chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. All elders are to hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers, deceitful schemers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. That is exercising spiritual authority. There comes a time, and it happened here, not among the congregation, but somebody who wanted to come and proclaim their false doctrine here. And we had an hour and a half long talk outside, and I said, you are not going to enter this church. You are not going to have access to my flock. You know, you don't want them to know the truth. Yeah, no, they know the truth. And you're not going to bring error to them. In other words, that person had to be silenced as far as this congregation was concerned. And thankfully, you never had to hear him. And if you ever had to hear him, it would not be in here. I mean, that's spiritual authority. And I can stand very strongly on that because it has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God's truth. You're not going to be a wolf nipping at the heels of my flock, because it's God's flock. I think you understand the point. The counterbalance to all of that, the counterbalance to spiritual leaders in the church, is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the latter part of that verse, where it says, obey your leaders. You're to do that, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Whenever I read that verse, I think, well, you know, he could have said, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for them as leaders if you didn't obey them. He doesn't say that at all. He said, if you are disobedient to your leaders when they're leading properly and they're leading according to biblical principle, it would be unprofitable for you. Why? Because they're watching over your soul as those who will give an account to the Lord himself for how they do it, how we do it. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4 adds this, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And here's the accountability. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Yes, there's spiritual authority in spiritual leadership, but there's a high, high level of accountability too, because the chief shepherd is going to appear. And we're going to be accountable to him, and rightly so. That helps keep us humble. That helps keep us into God's word where the true authority is. So to the degree that I or Rick as your elder or anyone else who's in spiritual leadership, to the degree that we are accurately representing biblical truth, you are to submit to that biblical truth. That doesn't mean we'll always make the right decisions. It doesn't mean that we'll always respond properly, but we are responsible for the decisions we make. We are responsible for the way that we respond to the flock. And that's one sobering reason that those who desire to serve as elders should weigh carefully the responsibility they pursue. As James said, don't let many of you be teachers because yours is a higher. He uses the word translated condemnation. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. But if we put ourselves in the role of a spiritual leader, we had better lead according to God's word. There's also a higher level of blessing in that, but that's the other side of it. I should note, and I will note, at this point, that whenever we place ourselves under the hearing of God's word, all of us are responsible to be doers of the word and not hearers only, as James tells us. We're all accountable to God's authoritative word. And you know, God's word is unique in that regard. You can and often should ignore much of what you hear each day. You can and often should reject much of what you hear each day. You're not accountable to much of what you hear every day. But you must not disregard God's word. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And you remember who he said that to in a divine rebuke of Satan himself in Matthew chapter 4. We'll pray for God's messengers, trust in divine resources, submit to spiritual authority, all of these spiritual disciplines that help guard the flock and guard our own Christian lives as well. And then finally, lead a disciplined life. Lead a disciplined life. Back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Here's one of Paul's commands. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. Here he's saying another brother would be another Christian. Stay away from Christians who are leading an unruly life, not according to the tradition, the teachings which you receive from us. Now, at this point, someone may say, well, that is very unloving. I mean, didn't Paul just say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for all of you, brethren, as only fitting because the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater? Oh, Christian love. And didn't he just say in verse 5 that the Lord, or pray that the Lord would direct their hearts into the love of God, and now he's saying stay away from a Christian brother? How unloving is that? Well, it's not unloving at all. Avoiding other Christians is not necessarily inconsistent with Christian love. This is the biblical directive that is sorely lacking in much of modern Christianity, because so many have wrongly equated Christian love with acceptance and toleration of bad behavior. Christian love is that we embrace each other. Christian love is that we set aside doctrinal differences and come together in the name of Jesus. No. Christian love is being true to God's word. Christian love is being in love with Christ to the point of defending and living according to sound doctrine. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. That's the hallmark of true Christianity, is the desire to be obedient and then a lifestyle of increasing obedience. But Christianity doesn't just boil down to obedience. Christianity is genuine love. But as Paul prayed, I pray that your love will abound more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Christian love always operates within the parameters of biblical wisdom and understanding and discernment. So it isn't necessarily loving to set aside doctrinal differences. It isn't necessarily loving to embrace someone who's sinning. And here Paul is saying, you keep away from those brothers in the congregation among you that are living not according to what I have instructed you, what I have commanded you. This is not inconsistent with Christian love. It is actually at the heart of Christian love. This directive from Paul was a necessary follow-up to his directive in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, where he said, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, and work with your hands just as we commanded you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. You see, the unruly ones here in 2 Thessalonians are those who disobeyed that command, that directive. And they had caused serious problems. They had become a burden on the church and a reproach to Christ. How is that? Well, apparently, the false teachers, in teaching that the day of the Lord had already come, and many of them were teaching then, well, we can expect the Lord to come anytime, some of the brothers were quitting their jobs, becoming lazy, becoming non-productive, and becoming in need, creating a need, an excessive burden, an unnecessary burden on the church to provide for them. But he said, if a man's not going to work, don't let him eat. You know, we don't take that principle out of context and say anyone who isn't working shouldn't eat. We're talking about in the assembly, professing believers who refuse to work, who are able-bodied to work, but for some theological reason or some personal preference, they choose not to work. Paul says, then don't let them eat and stay away from them. But don't treat them as an unbeliever, but admonish them as a brother. Commentators Hughes and Laney says this, and I quote, doctrinal error often leads to practical misconduct. The misunderstanding concerning the day of the Lord led some to think that since the Lord was coming soon, there was no need to continue working. Some had quit their jobs and were leading undisciplined lives, close quote. We've seen that in our own day. This is any doomsday groups or sects or cults that misrepresent Scripture and call people to lethargy, to irresponsibility. And that's the point. So far from being unloving, Paul's admonition, his counsel, was the best counsel for everyone involved because it helped guard the church from negative influence from within the church, and it helped guard the church from slander and mockery from outside of the church. Because even responsible unbelievers will work to provide for themselves and for their families. They understand that. But what I want us to be reminded of is that Paul is giving us here four spiritual disciplines that will help guard our flock, that will help guard our lives personally, praying for God's messengers, that God's word will flourish and that it will spread rapidly, that their lives will be protected from evil people and the evil one himself. The need to trust in divine resources, the Word of God, the Lord's faithfulness, His strength, His protection, His love, His steadfastness. And then learning to submit to spiritual authority. And that is biblical spiritual authority, which makes us accountable to God's Word to shepherd you properly. And then continuing to learn to lead a disciplined life, disciplined in God's Word and disciplined in daily living. With that, I invite you please to bow with me. Our Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for its clarity. Thank you for the accountability that this passage brings to our own lives and to me as a pastor. Thank you for the encouragement that the spiritual resources you have given us, because we are united with Christ, that they are there and available and operative within us. Help us to be attentive to them. Help us to be attentive to prayer, praying for the messengers of the Word, praying for ourselves as we communicate biblical truth to others. And Lord, relying on those spiritual resources. In your name, amen.